Okay, this week is the Haftorah for Parshas Bo. It's on page 1151. What's interesting is, actually, since we did last week, they're very similar themes. We're in the Parshas that deal with Hashem's anger with Egypt, with Mitzrayim. And in the Parsha, Hashem was angry with how they had treated us and how their leader had acted, which is very interesting because there's always this discussion about world leaders and how they act. And they are responsible, especially in ancient times where you had an absolute dictator, they were responsible often for how the country acted. One of the things that we talk about a lot in our prayers and in Haggadah is it wasn't just that Paro was bad, it's that the people also were bad. It's not like that Paro said, you got to do everything, and they just listened to Paro. But, you know, they had the whips, you know. They were sitting there with the whips and whipping us, and they were very happy to subjugate us. It's almost like you can't just blame the slavery on the leaders. You have to blame it on the people that were responsible for it. So, that's one thing that's interesting, is that there's special discussion about Paro, and then there's the discussion of what happened in Egypt. The second part, though, is that last week we brought it from Yechezkel, and this week it's from Yirmiyahu. These are two different prophets, and each one had a different style of prophecy, but they prophesized on a similar event. So this week's Haftorah is going to sound similar to last week, but when you think about it, the Torah portions are also similar, because the Torah is going through the enslavement of the Jewish people and the punishment for not realizing that this was wrong and trying to fix it. What happened was that they were given a number of opportunities. There's a realization that things that happen over time, they can't be fixed immediately, but Egypt had multiple chances to realize what they were doing was wrong. They were given warnings. And the warnings at first weren't so major, so they had, the water supply, they had that in Detroit, they had the water supply went bad, they had lead, so Egypt had to drink bottled water for a few weeks, so that's not so bad. But by the time you get to the last plague, where their firstborn died, that's pretty bad, right? So they were given plenty of time to try to fix it. It's not right what you're doing here, you got to make changes, Egypt. And then Egypt says, well, yeah, we will, and they don't, right? And so they're given these opportunities. So that's what's going on in the Parsha, and it goes through several Parshas, and then eventually their stubbornness and the idea that they pretended to fix things, but they really didn't. And this is the scary point. I think I mentioned to you, I have a teacher that said that when we study things like that, we have to realize that we ourselves sometimes act like that. In other words, it's not just that Egypt can be very stubborn about something, and then when there's a lot of pressure, they say, yeah, we'll let them go. And then as soon as the pressure's off, they don't let go. We also, in our lives, there are things that we can be very stubborn about, and we can refuse to fix. And then when we're under a lot of pressure, it's almost like somebody's smoking. They know it's not good for themselves, and they know that it's really bad. And they promise they're going to stop, and they just never get around to stopping. And then one day, the doctor calls them in, and they got a terrible report, and their lungs are messed up, and that's it, doctor, that's my last cigarette, right? And then they leave the office, next thing you know, they need a cigarette. They're lighting up. And so that's kind of, in a way, what happened in Egypt. But the idea is to tell us that we have these things that we're very stubborn about, and when we're under a lot of pressure, we even think about changing, and then when the pressure goes off, we forget all about it. And so that's the that was the lesson of the Parsha. What's interesting is that Egypt existed as a major power for many years, and they were our neighbor, and we had many interactions with them. It wasn't exactly the same. The first time we dealt with Egypt, it was as a slave master. Later on, there was a different problem with what happened in Egypt. We have a long history with them, but eventually Hashem got angry with them and said that basically the same superpower that was going to destroy the land of Israel was going to come and destroy the land of Egypt as well. The Jewish people actually were willing to take on the superpower because they allied themselves with Egypt. And Egypt then abandoned us. In other words, they promised us they would give us their support, and then they weren't there when we needed them. And that's an important thing, you know, when you have a friend or you have someone and you say you have their back, and then when it comes time, when you really need their help, they're not there. And that was ultimately what happened with Egypt. So let's begin the Haftorah, and this is with Yirmiyahu. Adavar ha'ashir dibur Hashem o Yirmiyahu Navi. These were the words. The word dibur is the strong words. We're on page 1151. That he said to Jeremiah, to Yirmiyahu the prophet. They said, Lavu Nebuchadnezzar melech bavel. Now, it's very interesting. Nebuchadnezzar was like the wild man. Like, you never knew who his target would be next. To some extent, people, I think, are afraid of the current president. Like, they never know who's next, you know? But there is some advantage to that politically, you know, that it keeps people on their toes because, you know, they know that if you upset them, they might do something. But Nebuchadnezzar was like that. You know, you had to tiptoe around him. Okay. What?
I said, I won't go.
No, I'm not going to go there either, right? I'm just saying that. But parallels in history, you don't have to look far for different kinds of personalities or different types of. But Yirmiyahu gets a message, you know, go to Nebuchadnezzar. Now, you have to understand, this Nebuchadnezzar is a bad guy. He's but tell him, now I want you, Lahachosis Eretz Mitzrayim. Now.
Can I ask a question? I notice you pronounce it Nebuchadnezzar with an N. That's the way I was always taught. But I noticed here it's an R.
Yes.
Can you tell me why?
Okay, it's spelled both ways. In some places, Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadrezzar. There's a discussion about that. The simple is that he had started off with some good qualities, Nebuchadnezzar, and then like many people, even the ones that have a task at hand, Egypt was it was in the cards that Egypt would enslave the Jewish people, but that alone would not have got them the punishment that they were given, but it was how they enslaved them and what they did. They made us work in places for no reason, where there was just quicksand. You know, that in other words, there are certain places, certain things that might have been considered reasonable, and they Nebuchadnezzar, if he had done what he was supposed to do, he wouldn't have had the fate that he had. He went insane and he acted like an animal, and he a lot of things happened to him in the end. But he was given power to fulfill the will of Hashem, and he overdid it. It's a whole discussion on its own. But at that point, instead of often in Tanakh, they take revenge by changing the name a little bit. Okay. In other words, like biblical revenge, liturgical revenge. So instead of calling him in a respectful way, like the Eber, the Almighty, they call him Nebuchadrezzar, which is like a... it's like a slight, you know. It's like trying to think of whose name we make fun of, or who's. But that was more like a slang to signify that he had gone off the tracks. But he got a message from Yirmiyahu, and to go to him and tell him, "Lahakos et Eretz Mitzrayim." Now it's time to give the to hit Egypt. Verse 14, Hegidim Mitzrayim. One of the concepts that's in the Torah is that people get warnings. In fact, most of the Torah. Almost anything in the Torah, whether it's for lashes or for the death penalty, people have to be warned. You can't just surprise, you violated X, Y, Z, you're out of here. No, the Torah doesn't work that way. You get lots of warning. So
the Israelis do that.
They give warning before they blow up the place. Yeah, that's interesting, right? That's right. That's right. That is interesting. Yeah, I wonder if that's where we have that concept that people... there are people that wouldn't do things if they really understood what you might say it's obvious, you might say this, but sometimes people don't think. They need to, you should always, you know, so therefore he says, announce it. He tells the press, go out to the press, tell Egypt, Teshmiu b'migdol b'shmina b'nof. You can go to these ancient places in Egypt. These were the big country, the big cities in Egypt. I think I mentioned to you last week that the Egypt we have today is not the Egypt of that time. Egypt, like the land of Israel, was totally emptied out. All the people were carted off into exile, and the land was fallow for many years, and new peoples were brought in. And so the people that are there today are not direct descendants of the ancients, or the ones that were there at that time. But he says, announce to them, it's Yastav Heikin Lecha, and he should get ready. I think one of the things they do today is they check people's computers to see what they were looking at before they committed the crime. Mm-hmm. And I think, I'm trying to remember who it was that looked at, like, how to survive in jail. I think the guy that left his kid in the back of the van or something, like, how to survive in jail, or how to answer with the questions, and, you know, like, what to... You see if the person ahead of time is aware what they're going to face. And so he's telling Egypt, you know, you better get ready for exile. You better prepare, because your country is going to be overrun. Now, Egypt, like most countries, thought they had a mighty army. And he says, "Madua nisikavi brecha lo amad." And you think that you're never going to have to worry about the other superpower, Nebuchadnezzar. Well, don't worry, your mighty ones are not going to stand, because you're going to deserve a punishment from Hashem. And even though you might have very mighty warriors, lo amad, they won't be able to stand. And why? Ki Hashem hadafo, because we put a lot of our faith in our weapons, in our warriors, but really we have to put our faith in Hashem. You know, Hashem is the one who decides if somebody will be successful in war. Now, what did Hashem cause? Harba kosho gam nofo. Many, you know, mighty people, they stumbled and they fell on each other. In war, often battles are lost because of confusion. They don't know who they're fighting. They're going in all directions. Like, you read all the war stories, that every battle that's lost, sometimes even when they're winning, there's confusion. They just lose track of what's going on. It's a very... things are happening, you know, people are a lot of death and dying and noise, and so he describes this battle that the people are going to be falling over each other. V'yomer kuma v'nishuv el amenu. Now what happened here, when Egypt was in danger, there were people, the Egyptians and other countries, who said, let's go back to our people and our nation to help them fight. And they thought that if they called back their troops, they would be able to withstand against Nebuchadnezzar. So verse 17, Karusham Paro Melech Mitzrayim. Call Paro, the king of Egypt. Now, he had a very interesting strategy. Often in ancient times, if an army came after you, you would disappear. In other words, you would move your army, because the old army would run out of food. The army that was chasing you, if they didn't have a water supply and they didn't have a food supply, so they would just get tired, because, you know, how do you support 100,000 people? You know, you have an army of 80,000 men, and these are hungry men. You know, you eat like you're in the army, right? So they couldn't afford, and they didn't have the taxes to pay them either. So an army would come and invade. So if they could destroy the country right away, they would win. But if the other army would run away and wait them out, so Paro at first delayed, and he hit his army. He moved them out of the way, so to speak. Also, it's interesting, Egypt was always into looking in the stars. We find that in the when Moshe came down to Paro and said, you know, let us go, we'll go in the desert. Paro looked in the stars and he said, let me see what's in the stars for you guys. You know, there was a certain magic. The Egyptian occult art was very big. And he said, I see that in the desert there's going to be a lot of blood. I see all this blood. He said, there's no reason to let you go. You're just going to get slaughtered in the desert. I care about you Jews. That's what Paro said. I care about you. I'm not going to let you go. I see blood in front of you. Do you know what the blood was?
Theirs.
Oh, no. It was the Bris Milah. That in the desert they would have Bris Milah, they would have a covenant with Hashem, and that was the blood that he saw in the desert. You know, he misread the whole situation. In other words, as part of when we became servants of Hashem, the men all had the surgery and there was bleeding, and so that was what Paro said, I see blood in the desert. That was the if you remember, Paro had a vision that the leader of the Jewish people would be defeated with water. And so therefore he declared that all Jewish boys born that year would have to be thrown in the water. Mm-hmm. So you know what really happened? Moshe Rabbeinu goofed when he hit the rock. So he was defeated by water. But they would get things from the stars, so to speak. They would get their magic would tell them things, but they didn't know what they saw. So Paro was always doing that. That was part of the Egyptian art, was they would have occult magic, and he would see things. We believe that the possibility exists that there are people that see things. There are different opinions about that. Some people feel that, and there's no question the vast majority of them are phony, but just like there are very holy people that can see things, there are very unholy people that can see things. So we believe that if you go to, there are certain very righteous and holy people that you go to, and they can see things that no one else knows. They'll know exactly what to say to you. They'll know you better than you know yourself. How do they know that? How do they? So we believe that there may be unholy people also that have that kind of power, or at least at one time it existed. There are some people feel that it doesn't exist by the holy people, it doesn't exist by the not. But we believe that the possibility exists that there are what they call a seer, or people that there are people that are totally phony, but there may be people that have some ability to foresee something of the future, or foresee something like that. But Paro was one of them, and so he was looking at the stars. He said, well, it's not a good time to fight the battle. That's what it's talking about over here in verse 17. Actually, the word sha'on, hevir amoed, let the time go by. Mm-hmm. He was waiting for the auspicious time. He said, you know, don't attack on this day, attack on this day. It's like I knew somebody had surgery scheduled, and they found out it was Friday the 13th. They said, no, they don't want to go on. Actually, for us in Judaism, the 13th is a lucky number. I don't know whose superstition. It's not a good number. It's not our superstition. I mean, we have our own superstition, but we don't have anything against Friday the 13th. Oh, is that where it came from? Really?
Friday the 13th.
Really?
That's what I've heard. I mean, I wasn't there.
Oh, okay. I guess not. Uh-huh. I never heard that. That's interesting. Yeah.
I'm just wondering if there's any connection at all between what you were saying before about the blood and in the Haggadah. Don't we say? Because that's a very mysterious thing to me.
That's where they bring that down. That's right. Mm-hmm. The other thing was when they did the Paschal offering, they drained the blood. That was also part of it. It actually went hand in hand. There were Jews that weren't excited about cutting a piece of their bris milah. It wasn't fun, especially in those days, you know. They first said, "Are you sure we got to do it?" "Yeah, we don't want to do it." And they started offering the Korban Pesach. And Hashem made a miracle that it really smelled good. It smelled like so good that it was like people couldn't resist it. And they said, "Well, did you have your bris yet?" "Nope, no Korban Pesach." And so, you know, and that convinced them. It's a funny thing, you know. People are funny, you know, what it takes to, to get them to. There was the Korban Pesach and the Bris Milah, and that required a certain amount of faith. To be willing to go forward, to do those types of things, to have faith in Hashem. But at any rate, Paro tried. He thought, as he knew when it would be, he used his superstition, and he timed the battle, but none of that helped. Verse 18, Chai ani, by my life, nu ma melech Hashem svo Hashem. Now, this word Tzvakos we've talked about before. I'm pronouncing it Tzvakos because I don't want to say God's name, but the word Tzva means army. Like if you join up for Tzva, you join the army. It really means multitudes. There's the idea that Hashem has all the forces of the world at his disposal. And so here Hashem is saying to the country of Egypt that Hashem has a greater army than Egypt. That he has many legions in his side. Ki katabar bahorim karma b'yam yavo. And it's sure, in those days, the mountains didn't go anywhere. If you saw a mountain and you came back 20 years later, it was there. The mountain was not going anywhere. Just like there's Mount Tabor and just like there's Mount Carmel, so too Egypt is going to face its destiny. Egypt kept on squeaking out. They always escaped. In other words, it seemed like what do they call them, a Teflon Don, or certain people, they always escape punishment. So he was trying to say that just like the mountain is there, you're not going to escape punishment. Other people want to know why he picked these two mountains. It's interesting what there's a significance of Mount Carmel and Mount Tabor. Verse 19, Kli Gola Selach. He says, you Egyptians, you better pack your bags, meaning you better get ready to go. Egypt, they were so sure that they would never. He says, you know, you guys got to pack. Yosheves Bas Mitzrayim, the daughter of Egypt, Ki Nof L'Shamatiyah, your beautiful city, Nof, was the one of the big beautiful cities of Egypt. It's going to be Shama. Shama means desolate. The Natasta, and it's going to be so destroyed that nobody will live there. Today, unfortunately, that's what happens also when they have a war. They just, you know, like the city gets bombed away, they win the war, they're winning an empty city. Like it's just totally, in ancient times too, when they would put it to torch. And so he's saying that no one's going to be there anymore. Now, Egypt, it's interesting, he describes them as a nice cow. Egla Yafa Piha Mitzrayim. Egypt was like a nice cow. I guess we're not farmers. To us, we don't use the word beautiful cow. But if you ever went to like the, what do they call it when they have those big fairs, like state fairs? Mm-hmm. So farmers, they look at cows and they say, oh, that's a beauty. So to us, what's a beauty? Like we're thinking of a steak or whatever. But in those times, they knew what a beautiful cow was. If I told you the story, the prime minister of Israel before Golda Meir was what was his name? Nobody remembers him because he was the prime minister during the Six Day War.
Was it not Ben Zvi?
No, I bet he was the president. This was, I'll remember it later, I'm getting old. But, yeah, we're all getting old. Basically, this was the story that he was, the president was, I want to say Lyndon Johnson at the time of the U.S., and he was a cattle rancher. He was from Texas. And so he would interview foreign leaders. He would have them come down to his ranch in Texas. I don't remember that name in a second. So the Israel before the Six-Day War needed the latest planes, and France had stopped selling to Israel. The original planes that France had were from that Israel had originally were from Czechoslovakia, but then later on they got from France. And at the Six-Day War, they stopped giving the planes. France stopped selling to Israel. And they would have been in big trouble, but the U.S. agreed to sell fighter planes. And by the way, they still are. The Israel, since that time, Israel had the latest fighter planes. But the U.S. has always been careful about who they give their technology to. And then they try not to sell the same planes to both sides. And the Arab market was much bigger. So they really, it was in the interest to really sell the Arabs instead of to sell the Jews their fighter plane. So he went down, I remember the name, the prime minister of Israel to meet with Lyndon Johnson on his ranch and to discuss the, you know, whether the U.S. would sell them fighter planes and to discuss the peace deals and discuss everything that was going on. And Lyndon Johnson was, before he was president, he was a farmer, and he gave him a tour of the his ranch. And a cow happened to come across their path. And this president, the prime minister of Israel, had grown up on a kibbutz. You know, all the Israelis in those days, that was how they learned. And so he knew all about farming and cows, and apparently the cow was giving birth. And so the two of them got out and were discussing how to, and they became friends because they both spoke the same language. They both understood cows, which was like nobody would have expected that, the big Texan and the Israeli prime minister. But since they both had been around cows, they spoke the same language. They were friendly, and Israel got the planes. And they said it was because of the cows. But basically, to them, like, I'm a city person. If you would say, that's a cow is a beauty, isn't it? I wouldn't know if it's a beauty or not. To me, I'm just, you know, does it taste good? Does it give good milk? I can't tell you the difference if it was a beauty or not. But they, to them, cows were, so he's saying Egypt was a pretty cow, was a beautiful cow. You know, today you call someone a cow, that's an insult. You know, it's a fat cow, right? It's a, oh, come on, what was his name? I don't remember. But anyway, so Egla Yafa Pim is Egypt was a pretty cow. Carrots mitzafon bo, but it's going to be, it's like a young cow. It's going to be destroyed. 21. Now, Egypt, they relied on, and what they did in those days is they hired armies to help defend them. And Egypt had a lot of money, was a very rich country. So they were never very much afraid of other countries because they could hire people. If you remember, the British used did that in the... they hired the Hessians, you remember, in the Revolutionary War. If you were a rich country, you didn't have to fight it. You just hired, you know, people to go fight for you. So Egypt thought, you know what, we can hire people. Kegle Marbek. And but the... they were like fat cows. Fat cows apparently can't move very fast. Gam hema hifinu nasu. And it's also an idea, if a cow is being fattened for slaughter, Egypt, all their booty and all their wealth would be taken over by Nebuchadnezzar. Lo amdu. All these armies and all their plans were not going to help. Ki yom edom ba. Because their day would come. Es pikudasam. Again, many times people feel they can get away with doing wrong things and the punishment will never come, or that they don't have anything to worry about. And Hashem doesn't work that way. Eventually, evil will get punished. And so that's kind of what the message was. You might think you have, you know, very brave soldiers. You might think that you can always hire new soldiers. That's not going to work. 22. Kol kanach shelach. And Egypt's voice will go like a snake. It's an interesting metaphor. The voice will go like a snake. They'll hiss. Mm-hmm. I think when people are surprised by an army, they're like short of breath. Like, yo, what are you doing? You know, like it's like a... So I think that's what he means. Like their voice went out. You know, Egypt used to be very proud and bragging. And then all of a sudden, this big army comes. And all of a sudden, where's their voice? Ki b'chao yelchu b'kadumus bo. And... They came with hatchets, like to knock everything down. Chachot, and they were going to knock down the wood. Kotzu yar, and they're going to cut down the forest. Nu Hashem, ki lo yoko, ki rabu ma'arva, ve'ein lehem mispar. And the numbers of the armies, they're like the locusts. They're going to come, and they're without number. Hevishu bas Mitzrayim. And Egypt is going to get theirs. The daughter of Egypt is going to be humiliated. Nitne biyad am safun. They're going to be given to the northern kingdom. And so again, this is a... but it's picturesque. You have to, you know, that was the picture that he sent. Omar Hashem Sfakos Hashem, who is in charge of Leah, okay, Hinani Poket El Amon Mano. Amon Mano was the name of their main city, Valparo and Anparo, Amitraim. And there's a rule, when God punishes a people, he also punishes their gods. In other words, their religion that led them to behave the way they did. Often, if there's a problem with people, it's, the problem goes back to their culture and their society. And so he's saying, I'm going to punish Egypt, and I'm going to punish their gods. Val mamlecheha, and I'll punish their kings. Val paro, val abotkinbo. And there were people that trusted in their paro. And verse 26, Nisatim yam nevakse nashim, and I'm going to give them over into the hands of those that want to get them. B'yad Nebuchadrezzar Melech Bavel, in the hands of Nebuchadrezzar Melech Bavel, B'yad Avadav, V'akha Kein Tishkun Kimei Kedem, and then Egypt will be, you know, like light fallow. Again, like the previous, eventually Egypt would come back, but they never again would be a major power. Egypt really has a problem, which is they don't understand why they're not a major power. In other words, Egypt is a country that had a history, an ancient history of being a very proud, powerful nation. And they're one of the most populous in the Arab world. And they know that at one point they were a great nation, and now they're not. And that's why it's difficult for them. Why, you know, why can't they ever accomplish things? And why is it such a mess? Really, there's just no way to describe it. Like the, that was part of this prophecy. But now let's get back to the Jewish people. Every prophecy it was mentioned really last week. Why Egypt deserved that? What they had done? There are actually a few points in history where Egypt played a. They invaded Israel several times. One time they invaded Israel, not because they really wanted to, they just wanted to take a shortcut. In other words, they wanted to go out, take their army up north, and Israel has always been in the crossroads of the people. Now, it's not, in ancient times, as well as in modern times, you don't want an army crossing through your cities. When you have, you know, thousands of strong young men that have weapons crossing through countries, they do terrible things. They They loot and they pillage and they. So Israel at the time said, "No, we don't want you to cross through our country. It's not a, even though you're not going to attack us." And they assassinated one of our kings, Yoshiyahu, one of the last great, like the top great kings. In fact, there's a whole poem about that on Tisha B'Av. It's actually a dirge, like a very sad. We had, our John Kennedy, so to speak, or our. In other words, we had like the young, last great hope. The King David in the kings from the house of David, it produced several. We had good kings and bad kings, but there was one that was really had motivated the people and changed the people and led the people like no other. And his name was Yoshiyahu. And Egypt, in the middle of his revolution, he was turning the country over, changing it, getting people away from idol worship and getting them into Torah learning and into kindness and being a light into the... He almost became the Mashiach. But one of the things that happened was that Egypt wanted to invade. They wanted to take a shortcut through the country. And it's a complicated subject, but he felt that we shouldn't let them come in. And they came in with their bows and arrows and they assassinated the king. In those days, they had a bad habit that the king dressed like a king and he was a target.
Right.
I don't know why. It took the military a long time to figure that out. But even up until World War I, the generals wore special outfits. And so it was you could tell who you were aiming for. But it took like 1,000 years for them to realize that if you dress up a certain way that you're more of a target than, I don't fully, maybe they were protected more also. They had all the soldiers and protecting them. But now they don't do that where they have, he was dressed as the king on the king's chariot and they spotted him and they took him out. That's what happened to King Saul also, by the way. They in a battle in ancient times, you went for the king. You know the story with Hanukkah where the Maccabees, they thought they had Antiochus on the elephant. So he was one of the sons of the Magi, was willing to risk his life to try to attack the elephant, which was like suicide. You don't attack an elephant, you know. And he killed that person, and the elephant squashed him. And the problem was, it wasn't Antiochus; it was somebody else, right? That was that. But that was the tragedy of Yoshiyahu. We had a bone to pick with Egypt. Egypt also convinced us that we could. Go to war against Nebuchadnezzar, and they would help us. They would be our ally, and they proved not to be an ally. And not only that, we called them before the splintered reed. It's like when you use a stick to help you stand up, and instead the stick breaks and you fall down. It was like that was the analogy. So it's kind of scary. Now, Egypt had a large Jewish community. Oh, I'm sorry, yeah.
Is there a story behind why he got killed from Hashem?
Yes, yes, absolutely. And it's a very common story, too, by the way. In a very quick nutshell, there's two parts to it. The simple thing is that he should have asked the prophet what I should do. And very great people don't always consult because they think they know everything. And so that was how he made the mistake. But there was more to it. The Torah promises in the blessing that we won't have to have foreign armies go through our land. Because again, you never want to have foreign armies go through your land. The old days, not only did they pillage, but they required you to put them up. That was, again, something the British did. So you study history, and it's all happened before, right? They just, they would come to your house and say, you got to feed them, and you got to let them sleep in your house. And it was, the Torah promised us that if we serve, we're doing the right things, we won't have to fear from alien armies. And so he felt that we could rely on Hashem to protect us. And it's very interesting. You're not supposed to rely on a miracle unless you're really sure that we're worthy of it. And we weren't worthy. He didn't know that a lot of people were still worshiping idols in secret. And so we weren't worthy of protection. And as a leader, he should have been enough with the people to have known where... A leader has to know where his people are at. That's part of the story. That's part of the... But at any rate, the Egypt we had, like I said, they, at different points in our history, they really, You know, it's just awful. Like I said, first they convinced us to go to war, and then they backed out, and then they assassinated our one great leader. There's another time that they did, and that was when King Solomon died, which was a very traumatic time for us, because after he died, we had a break apart of the country. Egypt came, and they took back, they sacked the country. They took all the valuables back from the... They had a tradition that we took all the gold and silver from Egypt, which was true, by the way. And so they came and they took it all back and they emptied out the country. But that was but it was like a stab in the back, like it was unexpected. And it was anyway, there's the idea. Hashem has a certain patience with a country, and then when their time is up, their time is up. And so Egypt's time was up. But when this power of Hashem's vengeance, or the idea that at a certain point punishment comes, was very scary to the Jewish people. Because what about us? We were, so this is where the prophet comes and he speaks to us. And actually, there's a song about this too. Al tira avdi Yaakov, don't be afraid, my servant Jacob. Which is very interesting, because we talked to, part of the theme of Egypt was we weren't meant to be slaves of Egypt, we're meant to be servants of Hashem. We're meant to be slaves of Hashem. And the Jewish people, as long as we serve God, he's going to take care of us. So even though there's these mighty powers that are going to be running throughout the Middle East and slaughtering the mightiest nations, my servant Jacob, you got nothing to worry about. Don't even be afraid. And Hashem said, even if I'm far away, even if to you it seems like your Savior is far away, Hashem said, I'm going to save you. Not only will I save you, I'll save your children. By the way, that's us. And Me'eretz Shivyam, from the lands that you have been taken captive. In other words, the Jewish people were kicked out of Israel, and we were, you know, when you're in other countries, you're at their mercy. You can't do anything. You have no rights. And Hashem says, I'm going to save you, and I'm going to save your descendants from those lands that you find yourself in. Hashem will protect you. V'shav Yaakov, and Yaakov will return. V'shakad v'shanan, and we will live in peace. V'ein machrid, and we have no reason to be afraid. And he repeats itself. It's interesting, because I guess sometimes you tell somebody not to be afraid, and they're still afraid. And he says again, and ata, and now, al tira avdi, don't be afraid, nu Hashem. You know why? Ki itcha ani, I'm with you. Hashem is with you. He's right here. He's going to save you. Not only is he going to save you, he's here. Ki ani asakala b'kol agoyim asher yitichu shama. Now you might think, well, what about all these nations that I'm with? They're not going to let me go. They're not going to let me come back to the land of Israel. They're not going to allow me to serve Hashem. Hashem said, don't worry about them. Hashem is going to take care of them. V'oska lo asakala, and some of those nations will be wiped out. But you, I will never wipe out. You might face difficulties, and you might face challenges. And it's kind of a half comfort. Meaning, Yirmiyahu was talking about the Jewish people. We were going to get a punishment, and we were going to go into exile. It's a very difficult message that there'll be a Holocaust, there'll be a pogrom, there'll be an Inquisition, but you'll survive, and you'll come back. So no one says life is going to be easy. Really, all people face challenges in life. And we never got a promise that we're not, that, you know, being a, you know, people of flesh and blood, some people have very difficult times in life. But we did have a promise that he won't destroy us and we'll be brought back. And it appears like that part of the human condition is that people have these different challenges, but don't be afraid. Sometimes people, they fear and they forget that really it's all about Hashem. And that's kind of the message that he gives over here. And it might seem like at times you're saticha. And you know what? You're going to get, yasar means to, he says, I shall punish you with justice. You're going to get a whooping. You know, you, the Jewish people, you're not an angel. You're going to get, but v'nakalo anaka. But that's not, there's a difference between punishment and death and destruction and doom. You know, we Hashem is with us. Hashem loves us. And we shouldn't be afraid. And if we've done certain things wrong, that we have to face retribution, you know, that's the human condition. But if we return, and Hashem guarantees us that so it's not a totally rosy picture. It doesn't say that everything's going to be easy and the Jewish people won't face what they faced. He predicts it right here, but he says, look, you know, Egypt is going to be wiped out. They're never going to be the same. Paro, forget about it. The fat cow, the beautiful cow, it's gone. But the Jewish people, Hashem is with them, and don't be afraid. And he says, whether you're Yaakov or whether you're Yisrael, Yaakov means the Jew that struggles. And Yisrael, Yaakov was spelled in a funny way, but I forgot how to, I don't have the answer for that. That's in 27, if you'll notice. I think there's a very interesting answer, but I'll have to try to look that up. Okay. Very good.
Thank you.